I can't do it. Your congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever said or thought that or something like that? I can't do it. Maybe some of you children or young people have been given a school assignment that you feel you just can't do. You don't know how, you don't know where to start. It seems too big, too impossible. Or maybe it's a task at work. Something new that you've never been taught how to do. Some project you're just thrown into. Or perhaps it's a sudden challenging situation, a crisis of some kind, and it feels so overwhelming that you feel like you cannot handle it. We all have times like this. Some of us might be tougher and more confident than others. At least we appear that way. We can act as if we can handle anything and everything. But there are always going to be things that will feel at times too difficult for us to handle. Things that we'd rather ignore. Things that we'd rather avoid. Things that we'd rather not deal with. Because they seem too big, too overwhelming, too hard for us to do. And some things it would be unreasonable. It would be unreasonable to be forced to do something. But the point is, we can feel that way with many things, also with serving others, with serving God's people in the church. That's what we're called to do. That's what elders and deacons and pastors are called to do. But not just them. It's what all of us are called to do. We're all called to serve each other. That's biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is not living to be served. It's living to serve. That's the way Jesus lived. And that's the way he calls his people to live too. He calls us to live in service to each other. And that starts here. It starts in the church of Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. Living that way, living in service to each other, can seem overwhelming. And in fact, it is. Whether we realize it or not, you see, God's people are needy. God's people are needy. They can be needy financially. They can be needy relationally. They can be needy emotionally and mentally. They can be needy physically. But they certainly are needy spiritually. They may not always admit that. But they are. God makes that very clear in his word. His people are needy. They need teaching. They need reproof. They need correction. They need instruction in righteousness. They need warning when they're unruly. They need encouragement when they're discouraged. They need comfort when they're faint-hearted. They need support when they are weak. These are the people that elders and deacons and pastors are called to serve. These are the people that we're all called to serve. God's people are needy, and that means that serving them is going to involve sacrifice. And at times, it's going to involve suffering. And if that's not overwhelming enough, then consider this. You are needy too. I am needy too. You see, we have the same needs. We're just as needy as the people we are called to serve. So how in the world can we serve them? Surely there should be a part of you thinking right now, I can't do it. Because you can't. I can't. No one can. At least not left to ourselves in our own strength. But then what are we to do? What are you to do also as brothers about to be installed as elders? Should we flee our calling? Like Jonah? Should we just forget about serving others and leave that to other people? Should we just pretend like everyone's okay? Should we just ignore the struggles and the problems and the hard realities in people's lives? Should we just stick to the so-called easy tasks, the things that we think we can handle, and just avoid the difficult stuff? Should we just grit our teeth and try and do it anyway? These are some of the ways we might be tempted to respond, and understandably so, but they're not the right way. Why? Because there is a way. There is a way we can fulfill our calling to serve God's needy people. It's not grit. It's grace. That's what we need. We, not just office bearers, but all of us need grace. We need the undeserved help and the blessing of God to serve God's needy people. And the good news that our text, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, teaches us is this. There is grace for that. That's what this verse is all about. In the context, in chapters 8 and 9, Paul is encouraging the Corinthian Christians, especially to give money for the saints in Jerusalem, because God's people there were in a time of need, perhaps due to persecution, perhaps due partly also to famine. And the Corinthians had promised to give them, to give money for them already a year earlier. And now Paul encourages them to fulfill their promise, as he is about to send some brothers to them to receive their gift and to bring it to Jerusalem. And so he calls them to give generously and cheerfully, and to encourage that, he writes these words of our text, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So in the context, these words, Paul is meaning to encourage the Corinthians to serve generously and cheerfully the financial and material needs of the poor Christians in Jerusalem. But the encouragement in this verse, congregation, applies to more than just that. It applies to more than just serving God's people financially. It applies to serving God's people in every way that God calls us to. It tells us that with God, there is a ready supply of all-sufficient grace to enable us to serve God's needy people. Right? What does it say? In every good work. In every way he calls us to serve. That includes us as office bearers. And also as fellow Christians and church members. With God, there is a ready supply of all-sufficient grace to enable us to serve God's needy people. That's what we hope to learn with God's help as we look at this text under the theme, the grace we need to serve God's needy people. We'll see, first of all, its ready supply, and secondly, its full sufficiency, and thirdly, its sure effect. The first thing then is its ready supply. And God, says verse 8, is able to make all grace abound towards you. And what is that telling us? It's telling us that with God, there is a ready supply of grace. That's where we find the grace we need to serve God's needy people. For one thing, he has all grace in his possession and control. Isn't that what these words indicate? If God is able to make all grace abound toward us, then he must have that grace in his possession and control. And he does. That's what God tells us in his word in many different places. Remember how he revealed himself to Moses when Moses asked him, "Hey, Lord, show me thy glory." And the Lord did, and he used several words, didn't he, to describe himself. And one of those words was gracious. That's what he is. He's gracious. That means he has the grace we need in his possession and control. It's who he is. And not just some grace, but all grace. You think of how 1 Peter 5, verse 10 describes him. The first 9 verses, 1 Peter 5 would have been a good passage to read too in light of the installation of elders, because in the first few verses it gives instructions to the Christians that Peter's writing to. It gives instructions to elders to feed and shepherd the flock of God willingly and humbly as examples to the flock. And then it goes on to call all believers to be humble and submissive, not just to elders, but to each other, and to cast all of our cares upon God, for he cares for us. It calls us to resist the devil. But when you think about all that it calls us to do, how in the world can we do all that? How can we endure the sufferings that come our way because of our commitment to Christ, a Savior and Lord? The answer is really in how 1 Peter 5, verse 10 describes God. It describes Him as the God of all grace. But the God of all grace, who has called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So the way to endure suffering for Christ's sake and the way to serve God's people faithfully also as elders is by looking to God, because He's the God of all grace. And that's not just a small amount. No, the grace that God possesses and controls is compared in Ephesians 2, verse 7, to exceeding riches, storehouses full. It's very, very great. It's beyond our ability to measure. That's how much grace God has in His possession and control. That's what He tells us in His Word. But He does more than just tell us, doesn't He? He's proven it. How has God proven that He has infinite grace in His possession and control? He's proven it in the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He sent. Chapter 1 of John's Gospel account tells us that Jesus Christ reveals who God is. Jesus Christ reveals who the Father is. In John 1, verse 14, it puts it this way, speaking of Christ, and the Word was made flesh. Christ, the Son of God, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then notice this description of Him, full of grace and truth. And so is God the Father, because that's whom Christ reveals. When you jump down a few more verses to John 1, verse 18, we read this, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And He's full of grace. And so that means the Father is full of grace. And nowhere do we see that grace more vividly displayed than when Christ died on the cross for the salvation of needy sinners. So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is full of grace. He has all grace in His possession and control. That's where we find the grace we need. And that means that we need to serve looking to Him, depending on Him, relying on Him. What will that look like? What will that look like? That will look like crying out to Him, praying earnestly from the depths of our heart, confessing our inability of ourselves and asking Him to help us. That will look like, too, spending time in His Word, meditating on it, seeking to understand how it applies to your life and to the situations in which you are called to serve. And then it will look like going and serving, trusting Him to help you. But is He able? Is He able to give it? Yes. Isn't that what our text is saying? It's saying that God not only has all grace in His possession and control, but also that He is able to give it. He is able to give the grace we need. He is able even to make all grace abound toward us, toward you. God has the power to give His grace in abundance to you and to me. He's able to multiply His grace toward us. With God, there is a ready supply of grace. It's a little bit like the water that we get from our taps. And I know it's not a perfect example, especially with, you know, all the talk of water restrictions this year. But leaving that aside, in general, we have a ready supply of water in our homes, don't we? We can just turn on the tap and the water starts flowing as much as we need, as much as we want. You know, it's the same way with God and with His grace, only it's better. He always has a ready supply of grace. He can just turn the tap on, as it were, and the grace starts flowing. He is able to make all grace abound toward us, and we never have to worry about Him putting any sort of grace restrictions in place. With God, there is a ready and infinite supply of grace always. Always. Isn't that an encouragement to serve God's needy people, even though we too are needy? God is able to help us. He's able to give us what we need. And the Macedonian Christians, they were a living example of that and how they gave for the needy, for the Christians in Jerusalem. Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. He writes, as he's writing to the Corinthians, he says this, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we make known to you, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." In other words, God gave the Macedonian Christians the grace they needed to serve His people. They gave generously, even though they themselves were poor and experiencing suffering. That was living proof of God's power to give what we need. He is able to give grace to serve others, and He's also so willing. Jesus once said to His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount that their Father is more willing to give good things to them that ask Him than they are to give good gifts to their children. Just think about that. When your little child, or maybe someone else's little child, comes up to you with their empty cup and says, "I'm thirsty, can I have some water?" What do you do? Well, naturally, you give them water. And Jesus is saying, our Father in heaven, that's what he's like. But again, even better, grace is one of those good things that He delights to give. And so when we come to Him with our emptiness and we ask Him for grace to help, help in time of need, grace to serve each other in hard situations, grace to serve as an office bearer, grace to serve as the wife and children, the family of an office bearer by cheerfully giving up time with Him, or grace to endure suffering for His sake, humbly and patiently. When we do that, He won't ignore us. He won't ignore you. He won't turn away from you. He will give you grace. He will fill you. He will turn the tap on. And the grace will flow. With Him, there's a ready supply of grace. Oh, then let's serve. That's our calling. That's your calling. Let's not fear it. Let's not fight it. Let's not flee it. But let's also not try and serve in our own strength. That serve in reliance upon God, living at the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But maybe you're thinking, yes, but is it enough? Is God's grace enough? Well, that brings us to the second thing our text teaches us about the grace we need to serve God's needy people. It teaches us not only its ready supply, but also its full sufficiency. Its full sufficiency. Look at it again. What does it say? "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things." Don't you love that? Always. All. What is that underscoring? What is that emphasizing? It's emphasizing for us that God's grace is enough. It's very clear. You can't miss it. Our text is telling us not only that with God there is a ready supply of grace, but that with God there is a ready supply of all sufficient grace. It's completely sufficient. And not just some of the time, but all the time. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency. So when God makes His grace abound toward us, it is and will always be enough. It is at all times fully sufficient. And that means that looking to God, relying on Him, you'll never be disappointed. He will help. He will give all the grace we need at all times. Isn't that such a comfort and an encouragement to go even out of these doors this morning and go and serve. Whether as elders, or as deacons, or as pastors, or simply as fellow Christians. God is able to give us what we need for that at all times. He is able to give what we need in the good times and in the bad times, in the easy times and in the hard times, in the busy times and in the not so busy times, in the times of prosperity and in the times of poverty, in the times of peace and in the times of persecution, in the times of calm and in the times of turmoil, in the times of clarity and in the times of confusion, in the times of increase and in the times of decrease, in the times of joy and in the times of sorrow, in the time of youth and in the times of older age. God will always give the grace we need when we look to Him. It doesn't mean He'll make everything easy. Always. It doesn't mean that He'll always make difficult things disappear. But it does mean that He will not leave us high and dry. He won't. He'll give us all the grace we need to do what He calls us to do. How important and good that is to remember. You see, it can be easy. It can be easy to lose sight of that, can't it? It can be easy, especially when things are hard and we feel overwhelmed, to feel helpless, to feel hopeless, to feel discouraged. That's why we need to remember there's help in God. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. He will provide. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. It reminds me of my favorite hymn. He giveth more grace. I've referred to it before from the pulpit, but let me just quote one of the verses here. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. God's grace is fully sufficient at all times and in all things. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. What does that mean? What does all things refer to? It refers to anything and everything that we might need. And so it's saying that when we look to God, He will supply whatever we need. Think of that. You know, think of some of the things that we need to serve God's people as office bearers, but also as fellow Christians. And one of the biggest things we need is humility. Isn't it? We can't truly serve without that. We need the mindset of Christ, who though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might become rich. Who laid aside His privileges to be made in our likeness and to humble Himself to death, even the death of the cross for the salvation of sinners. We need humility. We need love. We need love for God above all. We need love for souls. We need discernment to understand people's struggles. We need wisdom. We need to know how to apply the truths of the Word of God to the lives of God's people in their different circumstances and struggles. We need boldness to confront sin and call for repentance. We need gentleness and patience. We need so many things. But what an encouragement these words are then, that God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that we might have all sufficiency at all times and in all things, in all our needs. How could we ever serve as deacons and elders and pastors without that? How could we ever serve as fellow Christians without that? We couldn't. The sad thing is, we sometimes try. We sometimes try. It never works. Let us thank God that with Him there is a ready supply of all sufficient grace. And let that encourage you and your families and all of us then to go forth in His service and strong in His might, looking to Him. Because that's what His abundant grace is for. And that brings us briefly yet to the third thing about the grace we need to serve God's needy people. Its sure effect. We see this in the last part of our text. We read it again. It says this: God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You see what the last part is saying? It's saying that when God's grace is abounding toward us, when He's opened the tap in response to our cries for help, and His grace is flowing into us, pouring into us, then we will overflow. We will overflow in service. His grace, His abounding grace, will make you and me abound to or for every good work. Not just some good works, but every good work. It will enable you to do whatever He calls you to do in service to Him. That's what His grace is designed for. With God, there is a ready supply of all-sufficient grace to enable us to serve God's needy people. And so the sure effect of God's grace is a life that overflows in generous service for the well-being of others and the glory of God. That's clear from the rest of the passage. God's grace will produce a life of generous service that truly blesses God's needy people. If you look at verse 12, Paul says, what does he say there? He says, the administration of this service supplies the needs, the wants, the needs of the saints. And he's referring there specifically to their financial gift for the fellow Christians in Jerusalem. But again, that's not the only kind of service God's grace produces. There are many ways of serving that bless God's needy people. Helping to lead a church as an elder is one. Visiting to encourage or perhaps to admonish and to rebuke in love is another. And that can be done as an elder. But it can also be done as a fellow church member. We can also bless God's people by serving them with the gifts, the talents, the skills that God has given us, the abilities. The point is that when we seek to serve God's needy people in reliance on Him, in whatever ways He calls us to serve, we can be sure we will be a blessing. We may not always see it. We may sometimes feel like we're not doing any good to anyone. Then we need to trust God. We need to trust God. He will make our work to bear fruit. He will make us to be a blessing to His people, whether we see that fruit, that blessing, or not. God's grace will produce a life of generous service that truly blesses God's needy people. And it will ultimately result in the glory of God. Look again at verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, or you could say by the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. In other words, when by God's grace we generously serve His people, then the result will be that God is honored. Just like Jesus said, didn't He? When we let our light shine brightly before men by our service and good works, then they will see those good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's the sure effect of God's grace working in us. And that's what we want, isn't it? That's why we serve, whether that's out of office or in office. At least that's why we should serve. We should serve so that not we, but that God might be glorified. Well, then let's not be discouraged. Let's not rely on our own grit either, on our own understanding, on our own anything. But let's humbly rely on God and rely on His grace, the grace that He's able to make abound toward us, that we, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work to bless His people and to glorify Him. As we close, let me just briefly speak to you who are here and who really have no desire to serve God's people. Who have really no desire for God's glory. Maybe you've never had that. Or maybe you once did, or you thought you did, but it seems to have just fizzled. It's a very serious thing. You see, if you have no desire for God, no desire to serve His people in any way, no desire to glorify Him, you have no reason to believe that you're truly saved. Because when God saves a person, He puts a desire in that person to live for His glory. He puts a desire in that person to serve others. It may be weak. It may be flickering at times, but it will be there. And so if it's not there, you have no reason to think that God has saved you. And that's serious. It's serious. But there is hope. There is hope. You see, that's what we're like, all of us by nature. But God has given His Son. God has given His Son that unspeakable, indescribable gift to save sinners, to give His life a ransom for many. And when you come to Him with all of your sin and misery and your emptiness, and you ask Him, Lord, save me, He will. He will. He'll save you, and He'll give you a desire to live for Him in service to others. And when you look to Him, He'll give you what you need so that you can do that. So that you can obey His call to serve His needy people. Because in Christ, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable, indescribable gift. Amen.